When we put God first, when we're faithful to Him, He is fruitful to us. Remember that. Faithful to God, fruitful to us. Not faithful to God, unfruitful in the things that we want. And sometimes we have ideas that God is just going to take care of us, but I tell you, God is very practical. When we are practical with our finances, and we are practical in honoring Him, He is practical in taking care of us. Amen. So be practical in how you honor God. Don't say, oh, well, I worship God, but I never give Him anything. If whatever you give Him to be faithful with, He will use it to be fruitful with. And I tell you, the fruitfulness of God is beyond the economy of this world. It's 30, 60, 100-fold. The point here is faith in God. The point is trusting God. The rubber hits the road when it comes to our money. Amen? I don't know how many thoughts I'm receiving here right now going, oh, here we go about money again. The reason why you might have those thoughts is because you haven't got faith in God. If you had faith in God, you'd be free with your finances. Because when you don't even have any, God is faithful to you. And if you've got a whole lot, you could even get to the point where you don't have any because you give it all away, God is faithful to you. Faithfulness results in fruitfulness. Is that good? So, I want to see if I can preach in 20 minutes. Do you think it's possible? Lord Jesus, help me to preach quicker than I normally do. All right, so love is building in the Father. No. Could you please turn in your Bibles to... we're going to get there. So if you keep your finger on John chapter 2, we're going to get there, and I'm just going to kind of give a little bit of introduction, and then off we go. I'm going to talk about Jesus cleansing the temple. To this point, we've been speaking about love builds up. Every one of the preachers that we've been preaching over the last few weeks have not been any isolated preachers, but all linked into this theme that God loves to build us up. God, throughout the prophetic words in the Old Testament, was always speaking to His people, Israel. And if you read in the Old Testament, many people get stuck up on this thing that, oh, well, this God is a God of judgment and all these kind of things. I tell you what, God is to take out the things that destroy our lives in order to put in the things that are going to build up our lives. And so, right through the Word, you see God is promising His people, I will build you up, I will set you up, I will use you, I will put you into a place of freedom and prosperity, I will put you into a place where the nations will come to you and they'll find out about the source of everything good in your life, the source of everything great in your life, and you're going to declare that it's God alone, that He's the provider, that He's the one and only. And it doesn't mean that you can only tell people about God when you live in prosperity. That's a little bit of an error, because there is a prosperity gospel which says that as long as you have got a whole lot of money, then it means that you're right with God. But I don't see that in the Bible, because Jesus didn't have a lot of money, but He was very right with God. Amen. So you don't have to have money to show whether you're right with God or not. But I can tell you what you do need to show is godliness with contentment in whatever circumstance and situation you have. And if you can be godly in your contentment, even when you have lack, that's something that the world will look to and say, wow, everything's going bad for us, but you seem to be content. What is the answer? And you say, God is my provider. No matter how little or how much I have, God is my provider. We're trusting Him in Him daily. Something I learned from many and still learn from many, something that I'm working into my life, just this thing of faith in God that He will come through for us over and over again. And if you don't learn it from those who teach it to you, then learn it from the testimonies of those who have learned it in their own lives, or learn it by stepping out on the water, having a bit of faith, taking a risk with your finances and see what God does, because you never risk with God. He's always secure. He's always good. It's never a gamble when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's always sure. Don't gamble. Don't buy Ituba tickets or whatever they're called nowadays. Do not gamble. Can I just say that? Don't put your trust in chance and hope for a 20 Rand becoming a 2 million. That thing will destroy your life even if you got it. But it'll destroy your life until you get it. And you won't even get it. But with God, trust Him. And you'll have freedom. Faith is a strong place to be. So the Father wants to build us up. He wants to put our lives on the rock. He wants to get our lives off the sand. The storms are coming. The storms have come. The storms are on the way. The storms that you've seen are nothing compared to the storms that are going to come. Hello? I'm not a doomsday prophet, but there's some storms happening in the world right now. But I can promise you this, they're only the beginning of birth pains. Jesus said it. What we're seeing in the world is not the end times. What's going on in the world? Woo! It's supposed to be all good and nice and heaven on earth. Forget it, pals. This is the beginning of the nonsense. Get ready. Strengthen your faith and get on the rock because it's going to get tough. But if your life is on the sand, man, it's going to get washed away way quicker than it's ever been washed away before. Now's the time for us to get off the sand, stop playing games, stop acting like Christians and do the Christian thing and get onto the rock. Have you got faith in God? I want to ask you, because that's the only thing that's going to build you up. If you don't have faith in God, it shows. When you have faith in God, it shows. Let's put our faith back in God. And so He is building us up as a temple. He sent Jesus to come and strengthen us. Jesus on the scene. So leading up to this passage that I've asked you to go to, I'm going to share some other scriptures. When Jesus comes on the scene, from the start, He understands that He is a son of the Father. There's a preparation that takes place in Jesus' life. If you want to minister for God, you want to be used by God for the world to be saved. It's one of the most noble employments of your entire life to be used by God for the salvation of souls. To be used by God to put others that are in the sand onto the rock. We can't stand on the rock and watch other people sink in the mud. If we're on the rock, we've got the heart of the rock. And the heart of the rock is to get others on it. And so we don't stand on the rock watching other people sink. We stand on the rock and we stretch out our hands as far as we can and we pull them up and help them. But if God's going to use us to reach others and to bring people into the security of salvation in Jesus Christ, He's got to prepare us. You are being prepared. Sometimes people's preparation is a little bit longer than other people's preparation, but you are being prepared. Everything that has happened in your life is preparation. Everything. You could have had the worst thing happen to you. You could have had just the devil himself in your house doing whatever he can do. I'm telling you now, God can use it. He's used it and will use it. It's just preparation for His glory and for what He wants to use. You might have known the depth of the mud. It's just preparation when you're on the rock, because then you know how to heal and help people that are in the mud in the same way you were. God will use every difficulty, every circumstance, every horrible thing that has happened in your life. He will use it for His glory. Sometimes we're crying so much about the things that have happened. Folk, stop playing there. Get onto the place where you recognize that God's going to use everything that you've cried about to set people free. Now you can rejoice because the devil's not going to win. God is victorious. The only one that's going to be crying at the end of the day is the devil. And so, the preparation is much like the preparation of Jesus. How many of you sense the Father's call, a heavenly call coming to your hearts? How many of you sense there's something worth more important than everything in this earth worth living for? How many of you sense that the Father, the eternal Father, is drawing on the strings of your heart to do something for His kingdom? Have you sensed it? Have you sensed that there's something deeper, something stronger, something worth living for that's way bigger than what you've made it about? Are you wondering about your life, what you're going to study, where you're going to go, looking into the distance, wondering about the horizons out there, all these things? Folk, let me ask you this. Think about the Father who is drawing your heart to Him for the sake of something far greater than your education, far greater than your business and your whatever it is you want to build up, far greater than every medal you can have around your neck and trophy on your cabinet, far greater than all those things. I want to be used for that. And so He's got to prepare us. Jesus, at age of 12, when His parents were looking for Him, in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, they said, why were you looking for Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's house? And He went, and the first thing He did, He was submissive to His mother and His father. And then it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So Jesus submitted Himself. Then you see Jesus. So I encourage you, submit yourself. Submit yourself, and then you'll grow in wisdom and courage and strength. Submit yourself. Don't pull out. Submit yourself. Put yourself in that place where God's speaking to your heart. Allow Him to do whatever He's got to do in your life, sometimes by submitting yourself to your parents. Sometimes submitting yourself to this government, submitting yourself to, and pay your taxes, submit yourself to your boss. Submit yourself to spiritual leaders in the church. Submit yourself. When you can submit yourself to authority, that's when you start to see grace and favor and wisdom increase in your life. Try to do it on your own. You're not going to be prepared the way Jesus was. Jesus was prepared in that manner, submitted himself, and grace and wisdom and favor in the eyes of God and man. Who wants to grow in wisdom and favor and stature? Every one of us. I'm sure. But then how did Jesus do it? He didn't try to put himself out there up. He lowered himself and God raised him. And so Jesus comes on the scene. He doesn't even blow his own trumpet. Jesus doesn't say, "Everybody, here I am. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He doesn't. John the Baptist points him out. Jesus is walking and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so in your preparation, get on with serving. Get on with submitting yourself. Get on with growing in wisdom and stature. And you'll see, there'll come a day when somebody points you out. Says, "Ian, to the nations, Hilton, wherever it is, I see this on you. I see something in your life. Behold, there's something of the Lamb of God in your life that's going to take away the sins of the world." When somebody else blows the trumpet, it's a powerful thing. Then Jesus gets baptized. And Jesus wasn't getting baptized because he had to repent of sin. All of Israel was coming back to God. All of Israel was in an apostate state. They'd forgotten about God. They had no faith in God anymore. They were living on the sand. And Jesus sees John the Baptist, and John the Baptist really, he's winning all these people back to the heart of God. And Jesus comes and Jesus gets baptized. But now Jesus wasn't getting baptized because he'd sinned. Jesus didn't get baptized because he had to turn his heart back to God. Jesus got baptized for this reason. He said, "I'm going to put myself in the shoes of every single one of you. And I'm going to experience what you experience." And he put the shoes on of every single. It's interesting that John the Baptist says, "Man, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals." Jesus says, "No, it's good for all righteousness to be fulfilled. Baptize me." Jesus gets baptized. He steps into our shoes. He goes down into the river, comes up out of the river, and it says the heavens open. And the Father speaks from the heavens. It says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And this dove comes down and settles upon him. That's the Holy Spirit, like a dove, settles on Jesus and rests on him and remains on him. Folks, as you get prepared for the ministry that God has for you, get baptized. In your baptism, you're saying, "I'm done with the old. I'm done with that old life. I'm done with living for myself. I'm done with building sandcastles and trying to get everybody impressed with them. Little shells over there. A little bit of seaweed on the top. A little crab claw on the side." Sandcastles. Let's stop building sandcastles. We're done with that life. Baptism is an indication that I've died to the old and I'm rising with Christ in the new, and I'm going to live a whole new life for my Father in heaven. You can't be prepared for ministry if you haven't made that decision and you haven't come out and told the whole world that it's no longer about that, but it's now about Him. God will not use you if it's still about you. God will use you if it's all about Him and His kingdom. It's the Father's house. Jesus comes up out of that water to show us how it's done, and the Spirit descends upon Him. Folk, in your preparation for ministry, for God using you to build other people up, you cannot do a single thing without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you don't know what to do, where to do it. You haven't got the power to do it. With the Holy Spirit in your life, you've got the guidance, you've got the emotion, you've got the feeling of God. You've got the compassion, you've got the heart, you've got the move of God. You know where to go, you know who to speak to, what to say, when to say it. You're willing to go to the darkest, deepest, ugliest places because the Spirit leads you there, to the places where your flesh would cringe to even go near. When the Spirit moves you and the Spirit carries you, there's a power upon you. You can go into those places and you can turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God. Do you know that the devil has power? You know that the devil has power. There are a lot of things that are underneath the heading, underlined, the power of the devil. Greed, pride, lust, pornography, cheating, stealing, gossip, lying, hurting one another. Selfishness, all about you, dum dum dum, under one heading, the power of Satan. We've got to be delivered from that into the kingdom of his light. And when we're there, there's a big underline that says, child of the Father. Generous, giving, loving, worshipful, praying, ready, willing, able. Here he goes. There he goes into the deepest, darkest places to see people saved. Come on. What do you want to live for? What is your life counting for? What are you making it all about? Even in making it good, make sure it's about him. Even in getting it right, make sure it's about him. He will practically ask us what we actually did in our lives one day. I want to be standing there and telling him about January, February, March 2016, 2017, this date, to every single day, every word. We'll give an account for what we said. Come on. I'd say, well, Lord, let it be that I preached a lot more and did a lot more that looked like what I was preaching was the truth. Then a whole lot of stuff, building sand castles. I'm going to build some sand castles. We're going to go on holiday soon. But even that's for the sake of the kingdom. So Jesus knew the call from early days. He submitted himself. He served. Others pointed him out. He was baptized. He showed that he was willing to come and be with us in our place, to take us to his place. The anointing of the Spirit came upon Jesus. He understood his sonship, that his life would be a life of pleasing God and not pleasing people. If you're going to live your life trying to please people, folk, you can go from one conversation where someone's not happy with you to another conversation where somebody's totally happy with you, and you can try to base your life on either one of those things. Forget about it. Live to please the Father. Live your life to please him and him alone. It's about him. That's what you understand when you're a son of God. You're going to be a servant to people, but on his terms, not on theirs. It's a wonderful thing. We can live in the pleasure of the Father. And living in the pleasure of the Father is going to please people, but sometimes it's going to bring persecution from people who don't like it. So live in that place of God is for you. When people praise your name, push it aside. Unless God says you're good, you're only good then. And if people say, I don't like that, well, if they don't like it and God does, do it again. And then Jesus went into the desert and was tempted, and he overcame his temptation. I haven't got time to go into the focus on what happened in the desert with Jesus, but I know this, that he had the Spirit rest upon him. He went in full of the Spirit. He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to overcome everything that the devil tempted him with. And then he came out of that place in the power of the Spirit. And before he preaches his first preach, he goes to Jerusalem. But his first preach back at Galilee is this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's incredible. The whole way that Jesus was prepared and used was by the Spirit. If Jesus needed the Spirit to do what he does, what do you think we need? We need the Spirit. We need the fullness, the power, the sword, the Word. We need to be led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Sometimes we're like, whoa, I don't know if the Lord's leading us there, Brad. Well, maybe we wouldn't have had that conversation with Jesus if Jesus said, look, I'm going to go and meet the devil in the desert. The Spirit is telling me to go there. If the Spirit tells you to go somewhere that seems devilish, follow the Spirit. Because you're going to come out in the power of the Spirit. Stop running away from the things that seem devilish if the Spirit has called you there. But if he hasn't called you there, don't go there, please. I want to go hang out at the bar and tell all the drunkards about Jesus. Meanwhile, you two shots down and a beer in the pocket. Forget it. Stay away from there. So the preparation starts to include what he does with his disciples. And this is amazing. He starts to make acquaintance with his disciples. He calls disciples to his home. Some of them say, wow, John the Baptist pointed you out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where are you staying? Jesus says to, I think it was Andrew, come and see. Comes with him for the night. Stays in his house. Starts to develop a relationship and friendship. And how natural is Jesus? And then takes him along to a wedding that he's invited to. I mean, what a wonderful way to build relationships and friendships and go along to weddings. How natural. Go hang out with the people at a wedding. Sit around, talk about, wow, check it out. Look how nice the bride looks. Well, you're the husband. Look how nice the food on the table is. All these kind of things. But I mean, naturally, Jesus, he takes people to his home. He takes them with to a wedding. He's building relationships. You know, we sometimes read when Jesus says to the disciples, come follow me, they immediately drop their nets, leave their fathers in the boat, bye-bye fishing business, and they follow Jesus. And we think, that's a miraculous, powerful call of God. No, it's not without all the time that he spent building relationship with him. Saying, come to my house, see what I'm like. Natural. Come on, how would you happen today if I said to you, God's calling you? You're going to be like, well, I don't know. But if we believe that we must just follow blindly, we might go, which is not bad. But I think the right way is the way Jesus did it. He says, come to my house. Come with me to a wedding. Come and minister a little bit. Let me share some of my anointing with you. Go and do it. Oh, wow, look at that. You've done it. Go back to your business. Work in your business. Because there's a time coming when I'm going to say to you, leave that now and come. Then they drop everything immediately and they follow Jesus and go. Because there's a tested faithfulness to the relationship and to the partnership that they've already built. Isn't that incredible? That's how Jesus prepares us for ministry. Folks, hang with Jesus. Go to Jesus' home. Go with Jesus to a wedding. Go with Jesus to the world. Where there's sinners and drunkards and all kinds of people in the world that are messed up, Jesus shows his love for them when he goes out there. Hang with Jesus. Look what Jesus does. Go to, ask Jesus to come to your mother-in-law's house. Peter, it says Jesus went to Peter's house and his mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever, and he goes and lays hands on her and the fever leaves her and she stands up and attends to them. I mean, Jesus wants to be involved in your life. If Jesus isn't involved in your life, in your home, at the weddings you go to, in your marriage, with your mother-in-law, if Jesus isn't involved there, you're not going to be prepared for ministry. Amen? Let Jesus be a real, genuine friend and partner in your life, in your business. And a day will come where Jesus says, come follow me. And you'll know the authority of that call is spiritual, but you've walked with Jesus. You know what Jesus is like. You know that he's going to take care of you. You know that his provision is true. You know that whatever he says happens. And so Jesus turns water into wine. I'm so glad Jesus turned water into wine. Aren't you? I'll tell you why. It's a glorious type of parable that Jesus does. He takes the Old Testament ministry of purification with water and turns it into something far more glorious. He takes the whole Judaism, watery Judaism, and turns it into joyous Christianity. That's what Jesus does. He marries the two, but he makes it so much better. At a wedding, Jesus changes everything. Paul later in a letter, he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes, and people like to have a glass of wine so they can feel a bit better. There's a proverb that says, wine gladdens the heart of man. Must be careful. Even Paul says to Timothy, have a little water with your wine for your frequent stomach ailments. Very interesting. He doesn't say to him, bind the devil. He gets practical with him. But you see, these guys are not scared of wine. They're not scared of it. It's not to say that there's drunkenness, because the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. But the point is this. When you partake of wine, it wasn't juice. When you partake of wine, it changes you. It gives you a joy beyond your natural joy. It changes your perceptions and your ideas. Amen? All of a sudden, you're happy where before you weren't. If you drink another one, you might start getting depressed, and then there's another story. But the wine of the Holy Spirit, it does exactly that. Gives you joy. Changes your life. So Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where you were looking to a glass to make you feel better, why don't you pray in tongues a little bit and you'll feel way better than wine can ever make you. Please. The Holy Spirit is wonderful. He's vintage. Late harvest. So the comparison is very powerful. And then we get to the next scene, which is John chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. We're going to look at this now. And so we've got Jesus who makes wine. And then we've got Jesus who makes a whip. So Jesus cleanses the temple. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons. Interesting that he mentions the pigeons. And the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords. This is Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Who knows that little poem? That's gentle Jesus. What did you, what? Making a whip of cords. He drove them all out the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This is, by the way, Jesus full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. What Jesus is doing here is the Father doing it. Because Jesus said, everything that I do, the Father does. The Spirit is leading Jesus to do the very thing that he's doing here. God himself is making a whip. You got it? Make a whip. He drove them out all at the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said to him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he'd said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Who likes Jesus, the wine bringer? Anyone? The joy bringer. Just qualify that. Who likes Jesus, the joy bringer? We like it when Jesus makes wine. Who likes Jesus, the whip bringer? Nah. Sometimes. When it's for the other guys. Yeah, Jesus the whip bringer. You know, folk, we need to change our perception of Jesus. Firstly, as a wine bringer. Do you know how much joy Jesus can give you? Do you know how much grace and how much satisfaction and how much wholeness and fullness in your life Jesus gives you? Do you know how much love and laughter and fun Jesus gives you? Can you look again at the wine bringer? Because unfortunately it's like this. Somebody says, yes, thank you Jesus for grace, and then you get a killjoy saying, yeah, but there's also the law. And you say, yes, Jesus is full of joy. Yeah, but it's also serious. Jesus just makes me so happy. Yeah, but it's also tough. You know, lighten up and have a bit of the wine of the Holy Spirit. But lighten up. Jesus is the joy bringer. Sometimes, I don't know, sometimes in the church, I look and I don't know whether you've had any, not even a smell of that joyous stuff that Jesus gives. I'd love one day to look and I never see anybody frowning. Sometimes I say stuff that I also frown at. But Jesus is the joy bringer. I mean, you can drink of Jesus and have satisfaction all day long. He's not the one who says, I want you to smile, but I also want you to grimace. Like, I'm smiling. You know, Jesus, he wants us to experience his joy, folk. If you can't experience joy in Jesus, you're going to go look elsewhere. You're going to go and try to find your joy in sex, drugs, rock and roll, or whatever else it'll give you. If you can't find joy in Jesus, I promise you now, Jesus is great joy. There's no greater joy in him. You can look at your circumstances and laugh at them sometimes. Great joy. Amen, Rita. We should have a laughter class 101. I'll tell you. Okay, everybody laugh now. Now again. And sometimes I just watch Trevor Noah because he makes me laugh, but I don't listen to the things he says. Because more and more he's starting to rip off Jesus. I don't know if you noticed. And he's more and more starting to rip off Christians. And that's not really funny. But I know Jesus is laughing, so it gets very funny. Jesus laughs when people laugh at his people, because he will have the last laugh. And so, guys, let's have joy. But at the same time, he's the whip bringer. So the very thing I said, we mustn't have the like, oh, but. You know, get rid of the but. But understand this. In order for us to have the joy, the wine bringer, there must be the whip bringer. Because there's certain things in our lives that are going to destroy our joy. Man, when your joy has been taken, when the joy is out of your marriage, man, it's tough. When the joy is out of your business, it's tough. When the joy is out of ministry, it's tough. The Lord says, come back to me. I'm the joy of your salvation. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In His presence is fullness of joy. But the reason why there is joy there is because He's had to deal with some stuff. And so the wine bringer has to be the whip bringer. And the whip bringer has to take out all the things that are going to destroy our joy. What's going to destroy your joy? Folk, number one, and I'm bringing it back there, yep. When you live your life for money, you need a whip to drive that idea far away. Because if you live your life for the joy of money, you will never have joy even if you have millions. Because your joy would be, I want 2 times that what I have. And when it's all gone, you'll have no joy either. I mean, honestly, He satisfies my soul. Amen. When you open your bank account and your face goes, eesh, where's your joy? You should be able to open it and go, thank you, Jesus, there's a miracle going to happen. Oh, thank you, Jesus, I've got so much, I've got to give it away. I mean, what greater joy than to just dish it out? Doesn't Jesus say it's better to give than to receive? Hello? I know what it's like to receive. Sandy said it. I'm not giving it back. But what a blessing. I know this about Sandy. She's received, but she gives. She gives. Let's be that kind of person. Let's change what gives us joy. And so Jesus, the whip bringer, He comes to the temple. Something's muddied the water in the temple. Something has to happen there. There's an apostate religious system that is just crazy. You can imagine, in the place, in the temple courts, where you're able to come and bow down on your knees and worship God because of the forgiveness that He's given based on the sacrifice that you've brought Him is yours, and the forgiveness is there. And then you say, thank you, God. And then you want to pray because that's what you do in His house. And you worship because that's what you do in His house. And you thank God and that's what you do in His house. And you want to give because that's what you do in His house. But you walk into that temple floor and when you try to get on your knees, there's just dung everywhere. And there's a goat and a sheep and a cow and blah, 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 all kinds of weird noises and stinks. And so you can't worship there. And there's people like the Joburg, whatever, some stock exchange shouting out, buy, sell, buy. Hey, the price is up over here. Hey, we've got perfect lambs over here. Don't go to that guy's lambs. They've got one eye broken. God's not going to accept those lambs. These lambs are better than those lambs. Buy these lambs. They're only 2 for the price of 1. And this whole thing is going on and on and on and on in the temple courts. And it's all about the money. And exchange rates are coming up on boards. And if you've come from far nations from all around the world, you can't just use your dollars or your Singapore dollars or whatever dollars you got. You can't use them. You've got to buy the temple tax now. Oops, I mean the temple currency. Oh, so we've got to exchange for the temple currency to have the temple money to buy the precious, spotless lambs and goats and bulls that they have so that we can at least get on something and then make an offering to God amidst all the noise and walk out of there feeling like I've met with Jesus. Car. Hello? No wonder He made a whip. He says, you turned my father's house into a marketplace. You've turned it into a bazaar. And I don't know, have you been to some of those bazaars? Bazaar indeed. And folk, when we start to remove worship, when we take away worship and we take away prayer, we start to run around looking to see what we can do with our money. And you know something, you mentioned the pigeons. The pigeons, if you had no money, you could catch a pigeon and you could bring a pigeon as an offering that God would accept. But now, the poor can't even come and worship God because they've got to buy pigeons. Because the pigeons that they caught are not good enough. So the poor are excluded from the house of God. It's a bad day when prayer and worship goes out this church. It's a bad day when we can't accept the poor. And you look at what's happening around the world, folk. Nations are rejecting prayer, rejecting worship, nationalizing and rejecting the poor, and forgetting about the nations. When God goes out, we have no care for each other. Oh Lord, come and cleanse the temple. Come and cleanse the temple. Let's not vote for Brexit. You know what that is? Prayer exit. The other thing that happens in the temple, Jesus cleanses the temple again on another occasion. I don't have time to go there. But in Mark 11, he's got to do it again. This is the first time Jesus represents himself. Now everybody's talking about him. Now he begins to preach. He's got a great following. But later on, before his death, he has to cleanse the temple again. And when he cleanses the temple that time, he says a different thing. He says, you've turned my father's house, which should be a house of prayer for all nations, into a den of robbers. So we need to be a house of prayer for all nations. It's amazing. You cut out God, you cut out prayer, you cut out worship. It becomes about money, it becomes about rejecting the poor, and it becomes about racism. And you can see these things happening in the world today. Forget about God, forget about worship, and it becomes about the money, rejecting the poor, and race becomes an issue. It's what's happening in our nation, folk. God wants to restore the temple of South Africa. The temple of South Africa will be restored when we who are called by His name worship and pray. Then He will hear from heaven, hear our prayers, and answer. But we're seeing people being cut off, the poor not being looked after, race becoming a major issue because we're not asked to pray for all nations anymore. And it's become a marketplace. So Jesus says to them, the Jews say to Jesus, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And I want to tell you, folk, this is what Jesus did to cleanse the temple. Jesus said, we'll take all the worship of money and the worship of idols, and I'll put it on myself. And I will take all your prayerlessness, and I'll put it on myself. And I'll take all your disregard of the poor, your hate and racism and all that stuff, I'll put it on myself. And he goes to the cross, and his temple is destroyed for us. And Jesus says, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And he died. But he rose again. And when Jesus rose again, he set in place a new temple. And every single one that calls on his name become a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And now he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the wine that changes us completely. The Spirit of God. When that Spirit is inside of us, folk, our hearts are changed. Because with his Spirit in us, we worship. With his Spirit in us, we pray. With his Spirit in us, we go to the nations. With His Spirit in us, we don't love money. We love God. With His Spirit inside of us, we reach out for the poor. We love one another. We are the temple of God. He brings the wine to this temple, and He brings a whip. But He Himself takes the whip on Himself that He made so that we can have the wine. What a king. Can we stand together, please? Wonderful God. Thanks, Ray. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You are not your own, but you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. God raised the Lord from the dead. He will raise us up as well. He died to destroy that old temple. And our lives, like an old temple, were tied to Him in baptism and die with Him. But because He rose again, we raise up with Him. If you put your trust in Jesus, His death is your death. But His resurrection is your resurrection. And your old life is gone with Christ as you put your faith in Him. And a new life begins. And the Holy Spirit fills you. And Jesus wants to prepare you for ministry. Jesus wants to use you to go out and build others up, to build up His temple. There are still so many stones for this temple in the nations around the world, in the nation of South Africa, so many that need to be restored back to the temple and let the Spirit dwell in them. It's not going to happen if we make it about other things. If in the temple we're not worshiping, if in the temple we're not praying, if in the temple we're making it about other stuff. That old life is gone. Your new life has begun. Trust Him. Have faith in God. It says this, His disciples remembered, "Zeal for Your house will consume me." Today, Lord, we pray. May we not be consumers, but may we be consumed by Your house. There's only one who should be doing the consuming here, and that's God consuming us, not us consuming everything that God gives. We can come as consumers and be needy and try and suck the church dry of everything it has so that we can have our needs met. You're just a consumer if you do that. But if you're consumed with the house, then everything you give is blessing the needy. The needy need to change where they've from a place of consuming to being consumed, and they will be able to bless the needy. Those who are giving, do you own it or does God own it? Do you own you or does God own you? Is your temple and everything in your temple His or yours? If it's yours, you've got to taste the wine again. And maybe the whip has to drive some things out. But let's make it all about Him again. Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit of God longs jealously to consume us and to have all of us to Himself. Let's not look for little pieces of God to put into our little holes, but rather let's give ourselves completely so that God can take all of us for Himself. Either the cup needs to have water in it, or you're going to take the cup and throw it in the pool. Let's be like that cup that's thrown in the pool. Holy Spirit, I want to pray for that kind of freedom to come to everybody in this place here today. If you're here today and you don't know the joy of salvation in Jesus, would you taste Jesus? He is the wine that satisfies forever. If you have been trying to find your joy in every other thing on this earth, today say, "No longer. That thing's killing me. It's got to die." Jesus says, "I'm offering you life and life in abundance." Today, I will be your wine bringer. And don't worry, I forgive you. I will take the whip upon myself for everything that you've been trying to cut yourself up for. I forgive you. Be free today in Jesus' name. The wine is yours, the whip is mine, so that you can be free. I'll never judge you, I'll never harm you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll change you, you are mine. I'm preparing you, everything that has happened to you is what I'm going to use to save souls, to bring others into the temple. Come and tell us if that's you today. I'm not going to call people to the front, but if that's you, come after the meeting, tell me, "That's me, Brad. I accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord." He's the Savior who gets us out of trouble, but He's the Lord who keeps us ever from getting into trouble again. Amazing, eh? Savior and Lord. For the rest of us, Lord, Let's ask God for His Spirit again, guys. Lord, we are Your temple. Jesus, You come and You deal with this temple so differently to that old temple. That old temple lets You have stuff driven out. In this temple, You love us. You care for us. Yes, there's certain things in our lives. If there's anything in our lives that is causing us not to honor God, it has to be dealt with. Help us, Lord. But God, thank You that it's for the sake of freedom. And Lord, I know in this church You are calling us, You're calling people to a path, to a preparation for something far greater than we've ever imagined. Let's strengthen. Let's help. Let's encourage. Let's let our lives be examples to the world. That when people see us, they see, man, you've been drinking something, haven't you? No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. These men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by Joel, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And it's for men and women, black and white, rich and poor, everyone to be welcomed into His temple. Use us, Lord, I pray. Use us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.